gets me every time. And going from that song and watching what he did, I remind myself often of the privilege and honor of what I get to do, but I get to speak Jesus to people every single week. I thought by the third service I'd move past it, but this is one of those things, what Jesus did, you just never really move past. It's powerful. It's moving. It's for each and every one of us. And we're each here today to celebrate it. It's sad that he died, but he died for us and he rose again and he brings new life. And that's what we celebrate. Happy Easter. Welcome to the third service of Kairos Church. We're so glad that you're here. You know, the best thing about the third and last service is I get to talk as long as I want. I'm kidding. You know, we celebrate the resurrection today, and it's one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever performed, and really is one of his last, and it's an amazing one. It's a really important one, but as I think about one of his last miracles, I can't help but be drawn to his first miracle. Does anyone know what Jesus' first miracle was? If you've been here already, don't spoil it. Does anyone know Jesus' first miracle? He turned water into wine. He was at a wedding of a family of a close friend. His mom was there, and he turned water into wine. And it's one of those things, you think about that and you go, that was the first miracle of all the things Jesus could have done. To be like, yo, I'm here. He turned water into wine. And you can read this story and just move past it and think nothing of it, but this first miracle, it carries so much weight and so much significance because it points to the cross and to the resurrection. Let me share this story from you. It's only found in the Gospel of John, by the way, the turning water into wine. And let me share it with you. From John chapter 2. Verse 6, it says, now 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. And at this point, the wedding had already been going on. They partied for days, and they were running out, and it was this big deal, and they didn't want to be shamed. And so we get to this point. And they had 6 jars for Jewish purification. They each contained 20 or 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water, Jesus told them. And so they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief servant. And they did. And when the chief servant tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, everyone sets out the fine wine first, then after people have drunk freely, the inferior, but you have kept the fine wine until now. Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee. There's 2 questions here. One I already posed. Why was this the first miracle? And then the second as well is, how does this correlate to the resurrection? What was Jesus trying to show the early disciples and followers and people of his day about himself and this new thing he was setting up? And that's what we're going to unpack here today. But before we do, would you pray with me? God, we are so thankful for your son and for your love that he showed us on the cross. It's been a powerful weekend, and you have moved and brought joy and laughter. But we're here right now. You have brought us here. You have drawn us here to this moment to speak to each and every one of us. So God, as your spirit speaks and as your word speaks, may we listen with our heart and with our mind. And may we be changed because of your word, because of your spirit, because of your son. It's in Jesus' name that I pray, amen. So as we unpack this, there's quite a few themes that you will see throughout the New Testament as Jesus, you know, does his ministry and he goes out and performs miracles and he shares parables. You're going to see some themes happen over and over again. And I would encourage you, dive into these things. Like, Man, the text that we read on the pages is so much richer than just the text alone. There's so much there to learn and to unpack from who Jesus was and what he did and what it meant for us. So the first theme, why water to wine? Where was Jesus at? He was at a wedding. Now, as you go through and you hear Jesus talk, you're going to hear him talk about weddings, and he's going to refer to himself as the groom or the bridegroom, and the church as the bride, in that he has come to enter into covenant relationship and bring the church back into relationship with God. He says there will be a wedding. There will be a covenant commitment that is made between God and his people, and I will be that covenant. Now, we've already seen that at the wedding there was wine, and all throughout scripture, you will begin to find, if you look, if you dig deep, that wine is often symbolic of blood. And as you learn about the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, you'll come to realize that in order for sin to be forgiven, there had to be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, because sin leads to death. Something has to die for our sin. And so there is a blood sacrifice. And so when we talk about wine, it's in direct correlation with the blood. And we know what Jesus shed for us, becoming the ultimate sacrifice. And so this first miracle is like Jesus from the onset. I mean, all throughout scripture, you can just see him just dropping these subtle hints, and they're kind of cryptic and they're kind of shrouded. Many people don't fully understand what he's saying and they're confused, but what he is revealing is that he has come and he is the new covenant, the new final commitment. So the old covenant, you go back to Moses and the law and God rescuing his people from Egypt. In John 1:17, it says the law was given to Moses, or through Moses. This was the old covenant that was set up. It was commands and this law to follow so that God's people could be set apart from everybody else. And the thing you need to know about the old covenant, the Old Testament, what I'm going to call the old wine, is it was temporary. That was never going to be something that was going to save God's people. It was like a Band-Aid that was put on until Jesus showed up. And so I like to look at the old covenant, the old testament, the old wine, kind of as a courtship between God and his people. He's saying, I am committing to you right now, but it's not until we get married that it's full on. And then we get to the New Testament, the new covenant, the new wine, we get to the wedding day. And Jesus shows up and he sheds his blood for us and he makes that commitment to us to die for us and says, I am the new wine. And so the Old Testament, it was good because it was of God, but the new way, the New Testament, the new covenant, the new wine, that's the best. The chief servant says it in verse 10, everyone sets out the fine wine first. After the people have drunk, it's the inferior, but you have kept the fine wine until now. And so in this first miracle, you want to know what Jesus is saying? The fine wine has arrived. The best has come. It is Jesus. And in this first miracle, he let everyone know the new covenant has come. So it's really important. We can't just skip past it. Now, there are many other mentions, again, to wine. And there's another one that's really, really kind of ties into this as well. Now, I told you that the miracle of turning water into wine was only in John. Well, there's three other parables that Matthew, Mark, and Luke share that John does not, that directly connect to what is taking place here. I want to share that with you. It's a parable of the wineskins. It's found in Luke chapter 5. We're going to read 32 and then 36 through 39. It says, I did not come, this is Jesus talking, I did not come to call the self-proclaimed righteous who see no need to repent, but sinners to repentance, to change their old way of thinking, to turn from sin and to seek God and his righteousness. Verse 36, he also told them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old one. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new fermenting wine will expand and burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into fresh wine skins. No one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old is fine. There's a lot to unpack there, but let's just focus on the wine and the wine skins. Now, the text hinted at it, but let me just give you a little bit more cultural context to why this would have spoken so much to the people of Jesus' time and why they would have immediately understood it. In ancient times, people made wine through, this is from a commentary I read, people made wine through fermentation or the process of aging wine. New unused wine skins, usually made from the skin of a goat or a lamb, were the primary vessels for the aging process. The new wine skins were filled with unfermented juice and left to age for a period of time. Gases formed within the wineskin as the flavor, color, balance, and boutique of the wine grew. Because the wineskin was new, it could expand and hold both the wine and the gases. However, if someone poured unfermented juice into an old wineskin, the forming gases caused the skin to burst. And as a result, they lost both the new wine and the old wineskin. Now, I have a wineskin. It is not made of lamb or goat. I bought it on Amazon. So it's a little bit different. But I wanted to see, and I kind of filled this up a little bit, and I can fill it up more. If it was old, if it wasn't made like this, if it was made that way, what would eventually happen it would expand, and this is what it's talking about. It would expand, it would burst at the seams, and the contents of that is being held in here would also be come out. And this is so important because Jesus says, listen, if you try to put new wine, my new covenant, in an old wineskin, in old ways of living, it's going to burst, it's not going to work. And so it's so important that we understand is that what Jesus brings us is new. He doesn't come to patch up our old life. He doesn't come to add his new way to our old life. He is new life. He is resurrection life. Where sin brings death, Jesus brings life. Where sin wants to destroy and ruin, Jesus wants to make new. Far too many people hear about Jesus and say, I like that, that's good. Let me just add that to my old way of living. And they never really fully commit or surrender all of themselves to him because they want to continue to hold on to this old life, these old ways, this old sin. And so they're never really fully committed. And so what they might do is say, I'm going to add some new wine to my old wineskin and it's eventually going to burst. Or maybe they'll say, I'm going to get a new wineskin, but I'm not actually ever going to add the old new wine to it. And so it becomes this front. We just try to add them. And it's the same thing. Like our life in sin, our old life is not compatible with a new life in Christ. And eventually, it will burst. When we try to live in both worlds, sin is going to do what sin always does. It's going to ruin, it's going to destroy. And so I want to say this to you today is that a life in Jesus cannot be lived in sin. The new life that he offers to you, you've got to leave the old and begin to adapt to the new. And it's hard, and it's a journey, but it's something that we're called to do. Now, this is one of those things that can be viewed in a couple of different ways, and it's here in these passages, and you can read more about it, but so there's a few ways we can talk about this new wine and old wineskins and all that. So the first way is this. You hear about Jesus's message. You hear about what he did on the cross. You hear that he died and rose again. You hear that he took your place, that he took your sin upon him. He took the death that you deserved. And it's awesome. And you're like, this is so amazing. And you're like, I want to be a part of that. And so you say, what do I need? And you say, well, it's repentance. It's turning from old and it's going to new. And so we say, I want to do that. So there's that newness where you first find out, you say, okay, I'm going to step into this. And it's hard to leave the old life and the old ways and through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, we do that. Then there's another way. And I think a lot of this, because of, you know, who Jesus was talking to and who was listening, He also had to bring up the fact that this is also something that correlates to an old religious life. You think about the religious leaders of his day, those who came against him so sternly, who were upholding the old law, and the old law was the only way, and they had to do this certain thing, so much so that they were willing to follow the law and forsake love, to show people the love of Christ. And I think this happens for far too many people. They get caught up in saying the right thing and doing all the right things and following the law, that they forget about love. But Jesus didn't come to just patch the old law or to fix the old law. He came to fulfill it. And he fulfilled it with his blood. When I think about the old, you know, the religious leaders and living in old tradition and old ways and old habits and trying to work for their salvation, it just came to my mind that, you know what, actions for God that seem to be for God without a heart for God do not bring God glory. But at the same time, they also don't bring salvation. Only Jesus brings salvation. And so I share all that to say this, is that resurrection life cannot be experienced if we aren't willing to let go of the sin that is killing us. And for too many people, we hold on to that sin because we think we need it. But all we need is Jesus. Now, maybe you're like, okay, the wineskin thing, that's really cool. I'm kind of not tracking. All right, let's talk about coffee. You guys want to talk about some coffee? Let's do that. We all like coffee, well, for the most part. Some people are like, no, coffee's evil. Anyway, we'll talk later. I'll pray over you. So it was probably a little bit over a year ago. I was here one Sunday. We were doing our two services, and I had filled up one of our green Kairos cups with like the black lid, and I had some coffee in there or a latte or whatever. And I was walking around, and I was checking on different things. And at some point in the morning, I set that cup somewhere. And for the life of me, I could not find it. So I never found it that day. I came back in the middle of the week, and I was like, I gotta find that coffee cup. Because I don't want it getting old and moldy and gross. And I looked all around. Still could not find it. I'm like, all right, well, maybe someone just found it. And like, we don't know whose this is, so let's just chuck it. And I left it to that. About 3 months later, I kid you not, I'm here one day, and I'm working up in our sound booth, and I'm just working on some computers and stuff. And I was smelling something really weird. And I was like, what? Is that, it smells so bad up here. What is Robbie even doing? He needs to clean this up, you know? And so I just start looking around, and I get a glimpse of green from behind one of the computers, and I'm like, no way is that my cup. I grab the cup, and I take off the lid, and I see this. Go ahead. That's not cold foam, y'all, okay? You might be like, that looks like it might be good on top of coffee. No, false. So it smelled so bad. And it's one of those things like, all right, I found my old coffee cup. Let me just take a swig and see if it's still good. Nope. And I don't know who, like, for you, like, what you would do in this situation. Maybe you're like, you know what? Sweet, I got my cup back. I'm gonna clean this thing out and just add some new coffee to it or whatever. Here's what I did. I put the lid on, and I carefully carried it, and I dropped the whole thing in the garbage can, okay? Because here's the deal. I could have scrubbed that thing to the high heavens and put new coffee in it, but in the back of my mind, I'm going, am I getting mold in my coffee? Honestly. And I share all that to say, like, this is what it is. Like, if I was to take that, okay, here's what I did. I set this cup of coffee out last week, okay? It doesn't look like that, thank goodness. But if I was to take, I would say, oh, I found my old coffee. Let me just pour some new coffee in it and it'll be good and start drinking. You want to know what happened? Vomit. I would throw up. It's gross. And then I'd be like, all right, well, this is bad. So let me just dump this out and add new to it. No, what am I going to do with this? I'm going to toss it out. And this is what Jesus is talking about. This is how we connect to this parable. When Jesus shows up, he offers us new life, new wine and new wineskins. He doesn't say, take my new wine and put it in your old wineskin. That's not that. We can't add the old and the new. It's his way. He is the only way. We can't add Jesus to the old life. He calls us to leave, to repent, to remove. And then he says, you know, be washed, be purified, right? You think about baptism. And as I do baptisms, we talk about what is it? We are putting the old to death. And as we put the old to death, we are raised to new life. We can't add the old to the new. And when we try, it doesn't work out. There's a phrase that comes to mind when I think about this, and the phrase is hypocrite. And maybe you've dealt with Christian hypocrites before, where they looked the part, sounded the part, but behind closed doors, they were nothing like Jesus. What they put out, the wineskin, didn't match the wine. Or maybe they tried to add new wine to the old wineskin, and when they were pressed, and there was pressure, it began to crack, and you began to see all of it. You know, as I think about hypocrites and someone who was trying to live like Christ but never really fully committed, I get to thinking about Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Someone who was with Jesus throughout his ministry. Judas, who drank of the new covenant before Jesus established it. You know, Judas carried the name and title of disciple, but his heart was never changed. He attempted, as many do, to cover up his unrepentant, unchanged heart with religious actions and words. And in the end, do you want to know what happened? It burst. In Judas' case, it literally burst. It did not end well. It brought him to ruin. What am I saying to you? I'm saying our old sinful heart and actions cannot be mixed with a new Christ-like heart and actions. Old wine, old wineskins cannot be mixed with new wine and new wineskins. You know, the old covenant, it was action-based. You had to do all these things, and you had to sacrifice animals and spill their blood continually. But the new covenant, this new commitment, it was heart and love-based. God loved us and sent his son to die for us. There was a sacrifice of blood that was shed, and it was done once and for all. I say it's heart-based because the very thing that Jesus shed for you and me came from his heart. The new covenant is about capturing the heart of God's people. And when our heart is captured and made new, when we get to taste and experience that new wine, that fine wine, guess what's going to happen? The new actions will follow. We'll begin to look like, sound like, act like, have a passion like Jesus. This is what I'm saying here, is that where we find new wineskins, we will find new wine. There'll be a new heart. I love what Luke 6:45 says. It says, a good man produces good out of the good storeroom of his heart. An evil man produces evil out of the evil storeroom, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. You can try to cover it up all you want, but eventually it is going to come out. Romans 6:4 says it another way, and it tells us this, that we were buried with him by baptism into death. So we're putting death to our old life in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. Not trying to mix the old with the new, but in a new way, in the way that Jesus walked. You know, Jesus last night with the disciples brought this new covenant into full focus with another mention of wine. And it was the night where he shared communion with them. I want to share with you from 1 Corinthians 11. This is Paul writing a letter to the Corinthians, teaching them about communion, sharing the words about Christ, the importance of this covenant, remembering what Jesus did and the sacrifice that was made. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant established by my blood.'" And there you see it, new wine, new covenant. You go all the way back to the first miracle. And And here we are. And he says, do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself. In this way should he eat the bread and drink from the cup. And so in this moment, his last moments with the disciples, he solidifies that the best wine, the fine wine, has finally arrived, plainly telling his disciples that this wine represents his blood that will be shed on the cross, and the bread represents his body that will be broken, and it's all alluding to his death that was coming shortly on the cross. But it's not just a new covenant of death, right? We aren't here celebrating that Jesus died on the cross. No, we celebrate because Jesus has victory over sin and death. And that's the new covenant. It's over sin and death. It's a victory over sin and death, not just for Jesus, but it's one that he offers to us. And he says, you can experience this new life in me. We hear about it and we accept it. We get that new life. And then as we enter into this new life and we have this new wine, we're called to live just like Jesus did, bringing glory to God. And that is the gospel that is preached, that Jesus is the new covenant. Jesus is the way, and he's the truth, and he is the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. And it's something we got to remember. Now, I think it's no coincidence that Paul brings up the betrayal as he's talking about communion. And you hear that word betrayal, and I think we instantly, as we're thinking about this, we know it's Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus, betrayed him with a kiss. And it was there, it was out there, and we all like to point fingers at Judas, but Judas's betrayal was just louder than everyone else's. Because there were disciples who were sleeping when Jesus needed them to pray. There were disciples who were running in fear because they didn't want to die. There was a disciple who betrayed Jesus 3 times by denying him. You see, we can point at Judas and his betrayal and say, I would never do that. If I got to spend that much time with Jesus and see the miracles that he performed, I would have never betrayed Jesus like that. But here's the truth. Your past sin, your present sin, and your future sin is a betrayal of your Savior. He shed his blood for our betrayal. And I share that with you, not to be like, oh man, you live in shame and be shameful and regretful. No. I share all that to help you remember that even in your betrayal, even in my betrayal, Jesus still died on the cross for us. He loved us so much that he spilled his blood. He gave of this new sacrifice, this new covenant. It was one of mercy and grace and forgiveness and love, and it redeemed us. No coincidence that he brings it up. At the very beginning, he talks about the betrayal. I think reminding us all that, hey, we're all sinners. We've all betrayed him. And then at the end, he says, when you remember your Lord and you remember what he did, examine your heart and examine your life. And as you begin to examine your heart and your life and your actions and your word, is it representative of the new wine and the new wineskin that Jesus has given you? Or is the old life creeping back? Are you trying to pour the new wine into the old wineskin? I think it's important for us today to take time to examine our life. I'm gonna ask that you guys would bow your heads and close your eyes as we take just a few moments to remember Jesus' sacrifice and examine our own life. And first, here's what I'll say. Today, you're hearing this message and, you know, you have entered into a season of life. You've been in a season of life where you could say, yes, Pastor Brent, I experienced that new wine and I was given this new life. Jesus came in and he rescued me from pain and addiction and hurt. And I am so thankful and I am just doing everything I can to be more like him and love like him and lead like him. If that's you today, thank God for saving you from that. And take a moment right now for him to continue to give you new wine and fresh wine and to fill you up, that you would continue to draw near to him and get to know him and the character of God, that you would follow his calling on your life and the uncomfortable things that he asks you to do, that you would persevere, that you would endure, that no matter what this world throws at us, we will stay focused on what he did for us. Go to him right now in that new wine, new skin, that he would continue to refresh you every day and that you would go to him. Now maybe today, that's not the case. Maybe you tried to add old wine to new wineskins and thought you could cover it up, but eventually out of your mouth, the heart spoke. Maybe you attempted to add new wine to old wineskins, and the pressure is boiling and it's cracking and it's breaking because they're not compatible. Let me put it plainly. Are you today still attempting to live in sin while also trying to live for Christ? Or have you never fully surrendered your old life to him? Never received the new wine or the new wine skin, but are living in the old life. Here's what I want to tell you today, that old wine, that old life that's continued in sin without repentance, it brings bitterness that's never quenched. It brings addictions that are never enough. It's sexual impulses that are never satisfied. It's anger that never subsides. It's loneliness that is never a stranger. We attempt to hold on to the old life and the old way, thinking it's going to be good for us, but in the end, it just brings us to ruin, because that is what sin does. And Jesus showed up and said, you don't need to live in that. And there's new wine and there's a new heart with new actions and a new life in Jesus. It offers us a fresh new perspective. It's forgiveness of hurt given. It's grace toward hurt received. It's peace that never subsides. It's belonging where none was felt. It's purpose where you felt like you had none. It's a new heart with new desires and new connection to a God who loved you enough to send his son to take your place on the cross, to die for your sin, to die for the very betrayal that you did to him. He took it all on himself. That is the new covenant and the new life, and it's all because of Jesus. If you would say today, you know what, Pastor Brent, I'm tired and I'm hurting and I'm broken and I'm busting at the seams, and I've tried all that this world has to offer, from drugs to pleasures to financial things. I've tried it all and they all let me down time and time again. Well, you're here today because God wanted you today, because he wanted you to know that he has a new life for you. And it's found in his son, Jesus, through his new commitment. And it's simple. It's freely offered to everyone. It's confession that we recognize that we are sinful and that Jesus took our place, that he died for our sins, and that when he rose again, he offered us victory over sin and death and a resurrection life, a new life that says no matter what the old life had in it. No matter what you did or who you were, that is old and done and it's gone, and Jesus gives you new life. You can have it today by just going to him and say, God, I want that. God, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for his victory over sin and death, and that he offered it to me today. I ask you into my heart, and I ask you in forgiveness, and I want to live today for you and the next day, and I want to draw closer to you, and I want to love like you, and I want to have experiences that bring you glory. And I want it all. And I get it all because of your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.